And so Paul here in chapter 5 of Galatians was determined to convince the people of the day to stick to it, to stick to the gospel of grace. Because if we don't, see, what we're saying is we have a God that we should fear. And I'm not talking a reverent fear. We should certainly do that. But we have a God that loves us so much that He doesn't put the mountain on top of us, but He allows us to climb the mountain. You know, He doesn't allow, in part of His plan, He doesn't allow our works to be the contributor whether we see eternity or not. He takes the responsibility. See, it's His covenant. It's not our covenant. What a good God we serve. So Paul here in chapter 5, and we'll go through 15, but let's read the first 6 verses here. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love." Paul would conclude chapter 4, the last verse there. It says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And then he would encourage the saints here in verse 1. He would encourage them to stand in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And as I was reading through this, I couldn't help but think of James, how James would have something to say about this as well, about the law of liberty. He would say in verse 25 of chapter 1, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." James would say that there are two kind of hearers. There's one that does, and there's one that doesn't. The two previous verses read as this, 23 verses 20 and 24. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." He forgets what he was looking at. And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, right? We would say sometimes we do that with God's Word. We look at God's Word. It's supposed to reflect God's image. It's supposed to reflect His characters, His essence of who He is. And we walk away. And we get sidelined, we get a little bit distracted there with life, and we forget the Word in which He has given us for that day even. I know for myself, I have done that. I get so caught up in the life that's going to occur after my quiet time that I forget what He spoke to my heart in that morning, even though God speaking is so good. So James here is encouraging us to pay attention. To pay attention to the details of God's Word. To make them applicable to our lives. That God doesn't just put us in a book for just to read it through and get absolutely nothing out of it, but He wants us to remember it. He wants us to do them, things in which He taught us. And if we are, then James would say, this one will be blessed in what he does. How many of us would like to be blessed by the Lord? James would say that there are a couple keys here that are true in this verse that we need to remember, that we need to point out. The first key is to look into the perfect law of the Lord, of liberty. Perfect law of liberty. To look into it. This comes from a Greek word, parakoupto. To stoop down. It is that we find interest in it. That we find interest in the Word. That we stoop down, you know, sometimes without my glasses I can't necessarily see very clearly the page. For me, it's not necessarily to get closer to the page. It's to put on my glasses so that I can amplify them words, so I can magnify those words, so that I can see them. And sometimes we have to get closer to the Word to see it. But it's an action that we take. Really, it's a diligence of really wanting to know God's Word. Taking the time to stoop down to the thing in order to look at it, by definition. And then once we've done that, Paul talks about to continue in it. Parameno. To remain beside, to continue always near it. And I like this part of the definition, to survive, to remain alive. You know why we get into God's Word? To remain alive. Because without God's Word, we are dead creatures. We are on the path of death. God gives us life through His Word. And it talks about the perfect law of liberty. What exactly is this? Well, let's look at each of these words. For perfect, it means to brought to its end. It means that something is brought to its end. It's finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Meaning it is complete. So to be perfect means God is saying it is complete. We don't need to add to it. And a law is something that is established. Right? We think of the speed limit. When we go through the city, it's 30 miles an hour. Guess what? That's an established city speed limit of 30 miles an hour. So for this perfect law, see, God has established it. And He says it's a law of liberty. Which means that we have freedom to do or to omit things, having no relationship to salvation. That's freedom, that's liberty. I amplified this in my own words because I think as we teach these things we learn these things, we forget what they really mean to us. We read through these sections, perfect law of liberty, okay, let's go on to the next verse, and sometimes we forget what it really means, but this is what it means to me. The completed, finished work of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, established that He had complete victory over sin and death. And nothing we can do or admit has power to save us and give us freedom. That is the perfect law of liberty. Therefore, it's our responsibility, I think, is to get into the Word of God. Discover what His grace means. Discover what Christ has done. And continue in it. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked with legalism. See, our love for Christ compels us to do the law, right? It compels us. But that law does not save us. Our love for Him compels us. And if we don't continue in it, if we don't get into God's Word, Paul would say in the latter part of verse 1 there, that we would be entangled, or they would be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And when a Christian is not yoked properly, there's a struggle there. There's a struggle because their relationship with Christ isn't what it should be. It's not a fully trusting relationship, is it? When we're struggling with the bondage of the law, you must do this, you must do that. All of a sudden, we're starting to create a cavern between us and God. I love cows. I love oxen. I love the way they look, you know. Kind of goofy animals. But here is a pair of oxen that are yoked together. Peter would remind us in Acts chapter 15 about how that the yoke of bondage was being brought upon the Gentiles. They were told to be under the law, and this is what he says now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Our effectiveness is determined upon whose yoke we are in. If we are in a yoke of bondage to the law, our effectiveness for Christ will be limited. You know, oftentimes when they paired these up, it wasn't one old guy with another old guy. Often what would happen is that the older ox would be put with a younger ox so that the older, wiser ox would be able to teach the ox, the younger ox, how to plow, how to do the job well. And if they weren't paired up properly together, then the work wouldn't get done. Or if it got done, it wasn't very well done. It does remind us of what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants us to take the yoke of Jesus, right? Why? First of all, He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to see the gentleness that He has. He wants to see the humility that He has. He wants us to rest our souls with Him and on Him. His yoke, He says, is easy, and His burden is light. He desires us to have a wonderful relationship to Him. As you can see, these two ox are bound together. They're working together. Our yoke should be bound to the Lord. We should want to be close to the Lord. But what happens when we get bound by the law is what verse 4 says. You have become estranged from Christ. Bondage separates us from Christ. It tells us that we can't trust Him, but we can trust us to fulfill the law. So it estranges us from Him. Something that when we first started out, when we found grace, we thought, wow, what a wonderful thing grace is. I just want to be with Jesus. I want to spend time with the Lord. And now they found their position to be almost in an estranged position, a relationship that was estranged. And when we find ourselves in that situation, that's a bad place for us. No longer are we hearing the voice of God the way we should. No longer are we practicing grace with others. And we certainly need grace for ourselves. But it creates a divide that we never intended to have with our relationship with Christ, and for that matter with others. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Due to the dependence on keeping the law, they have separated themselves from the law in their dependency on Christ. Their relationship with Christ becomes shallow, becomes less intimate because they have fallen from grace. They have come outside of grace. And it's all about, can I do this law? And not only is it affecting them, but it's affecting the relationships that they have all around them. The people that they love, the Christians, the brothers and sisters in Christ that they used to, you know, encourage. Now they actively are, instead of having the spirit of encouragement, they have a spirit of discouragement for the body of Christ, which is not of the Lord. It affects so many areas when we start to get outside the window of grace. And of course, the context here is that they have fallen into legalness. They were basing their justification rather than basing it on grace. They were basing it on works, and I guess that's okay as long as you can uphold the whole law. But as we know, Scripture says, as soon as you break one, you've broken them all. See, what happens is folks will fail to maintain a righteous life, and this will cause them. Rather, to walk in the Spirit, which we will cover next week, they begin to walk in the flesh. Verse 5, and we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the work of the Spirit of God, righteousness occurs. But it is by faith. It is by trusting God that He has the power to save, not us. We don't have to help God to be saved. We don't have to help God to have eternal life. And verse 6, for Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith works through love. It's almost a formula here. Faith works through love. And we know faith as being what? Is a substance of things hoped for, right? Hebrews 11, 1. For the evidence of things not seen. And that word working is energeo, which means to put forth power. And of course that love that's talked about there is agape love without condition. It's faith putting forth power through this agape love. Then he goes on to say, and maybe encourage, you ran well. You ran well. He would encourage the Corinthians in chapter 9:24. He says, do you not know that those who run the race all run? But one receives the prize. Run it in such a way that you may obtain. Why is that? Why do they run the race well? Paul is getting at, they run the race well because they're in the Word. They understand who God is. They understand the grace of God. They trust in God's Word. One of the things that I heard Gary say this morning was, I'm just trying to get them to trust in the Word of God. Right? Just trying to get them to trust in the Word of God. Well, guess what? That's what Paul was doing here. He was just trying to get their attention so he can say, can you just trust God's Word? Can you trust them that grace is enough? Galatians 2, verse 2. It says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. How did he run the race? He went up by revelation of God. We have the full revelation of God to run the race and run it well. The problem is today, just as the Galatians were, we are hindered. We are hindered by all the media stuff that's going on. We're hindered by the day in which we live today. The news headlines are getting to us. God says, I want you to stick with the Word. I want you to run the race by the revelation that God has given you. But who hinders? But who hinders you of obeying the truth? Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Inspiration of God, that term there means that it's God breathed into through a Spirit, by a Spirit. So if that's true, then if this is breathed into by God, don't you want to breathe it in yourself? Don't you want to take it in yourself? But of course, we have to walk by faith and believe that this is the Word of God. We have to stand on this. I have conversations with non-believers all the time, you know. Some at work, some other places. But they all have their own philosophy. Have you ever noticed? They all have their own philosophy of how to get to heaven. And I always come back to, what do you base that on? Well, I think. Well, I feel. You get those kind of reactions, right? Some of them might say, well, I even believe that God would never send anybody to hell. But if this is the inspired Word of God, if we believe this with all our heart, then we have to look toward God's Word for the answers. We can't just make up these philosophies that good people go to heaven. That's the that is the lie of the enemy. Right? That's the lie of the enemy, that people think that they're good enough to stand before a perfect, complete, righteous God and somehow say that they're worthy to be in His presence without any reconciliation at all. We need to rely on God's truth, God's Word. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. 2 Timothy, and I know this is probably a little tougher to read from your seats, but bear with me or turn to it. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Him, of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He never calls us based upon our own works, our own abilities. It's not His persuasion. He calls us on His own works, on His own purpose. By His grace, He calls us. Verse 9, a little leaven. Leaven, say, the whole lump. Often leaven, you know, we find it in Scripture. A lot of times, Jesus would use leaven as a sin. And, would be characterized as a sin. But a lot of times, that leaven would be a pharisaical way of doing. In this case, it's the leaven is really the legalism. And he says this legalism makes the whole lump legal. You know, meaning it's spreading. It can be spread, you know. It can be spread throughout the whole body of Christ, the whole lump. It's damaging. It's damaging to the church. It's damaging to believers. And he goes on in verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. Isn't it funny that Pastor Bob, I don't know if he read through this at all, but hey, you know, he said, I'm glad that I have a different mind than I used to. That you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I think the legalists would fear that too much liberty might feed the flesh. It's a good concern. It's a good concern that we don't want to feed the flesh. And Paul even recognizes it here in verse 13. Because Paul recognizes the propensity of man is that we take advantage of situations. That we say we're free now so that we can freely go out and do whatever we want to. Christ has freed us. Paul would, in another scripture, would say that that doesn't make sense. We don't have the liberty to just go out and sin. Doesn't mean that because grace abounds, sin abounds. We shouldn't just go do things because we're forgiven of the wrong things. But the liberty here that we are given is translated into more love for people. It's through that agape love, through that selfless love, right? That's what it is. But through love, serve one another. It is that selfless love of Christ that we're to serve one another. The same love that Christ gave his life for us. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So he says to those that want to fulfill the law, then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Agapeo, meaning to welcome in, to be fond of, to love dearly. And you don't have to love yourself before you can love others. You know how you want to be loved. God says, love them in that way, in an unselfish way. Give to them as you would have them give to you. So there's a few things I just want to highlight here. Things to remember. Don't be entangled by the yoke of bondage. Verse 1. Paul would encourage them not to be bound by that. That word entangled means to be ensnared. And if you're familiar at all, what being ensnared really means is that if you've had any experience with trapping, which most people don't like, but there's a trap called the snare. It's a wire. It's got blades on it. And what happens is a very, it's illegal, by the way, in New York State to use. But what happens is that as the animal gets caught in it, the animal tries to escape. But the more they pull, the more it ensnares them. The more it squeezes, the more it cuts. So for us Christians, see, the more we get bound by legalism, the more it ensnares us, the more it squeezes us. And eventually it even estranges us to the best relationship we could possibly have in the world, and that's with Christ. It squeezes us so much, it entangles us so much, it ensnares us so much, that the relationship that we all thrive for today becomes separated from us. Our intimacy with Christ is no longer. It's not about an intimate relationship. It's about upholding rules, regulations, the law. That's what our focus is. The one thing that we desire to draw close to the Lord when we're first born again is now that relationship is estranged from us. And not only that is what occurs when our main relationship is estranged from us. When we turn cold to God, we start to turn cold to others. It's no longer about what we can do for God, how we can serve others. It's how can this benefit me? We start to look inward at ourselves. Secondly, stand fast in the liberty by which God has saved, made us free, saved us. Draw closer to Him. How do we do that? We do that through reading His Word. We do that through communing with Him, praying with Him, talking with Him. We do that through trusting Him. Even though it doesn't make sense, God tells us to do it. We do it because we know we can trust the author of life. And when we do this, when we have this intimate relationship with Him, we also love others. Right? It's a lot easier to love others when we love Jesus, when we're having a great relationship with Him. Generally, it turns into great relationships with others. And we can test that theory because you can test it yourself when you're walking right with the Lord. How's your family harmony? And when you're not walking correctly with the Lord, how's your family harmony? And you can certainly see that within the boundaries of our family,